The Lord is my shepherd. Thank you so much, choir. I don't know if you've thought about that lately, but aren't you glad that there's a shepherd that's guiding the herd of mankind? God is to people as a shepherd is to sheep. God is to people as a shepherd is to sheep. We're not just a bunch of human beings wandering around on the planet, but there is a shepherd. And the shepherd has a direction for us, and the shepherd is leading, he's shepherding, if you will, all of mankind. The Lord is my shepherd. Some of us, I think, recognize that when Jesus came, he said his name was Emmanuel, that he's God with us. And Jesus said of himself in John chapter 10 and verse 10, he said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come so that you might have life, and that you might have life abundantly." And then he said this, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Aren't you glad that there's a shepherd that's guiding all of mankind? Now, some people recognize that shepherd, and they say, along with David the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd, personally. He's my shepherd." Other people, like the Pharaoh of ancient Egypt, where we've been studying back in Exodus, refuses to acknowledge the Lord God as his shepherd. And in fact, resists the fact that God is in fact the shepherd of his soul. And so God sent Moses, as you remember, to give a message to Pharaoh. God said, "I have a message for Pharaoh. I want you to deliver it. I want you to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Let my people go." And before Moses goes, God speaks to him in Exodus chapter 4. And God tells him what to say to Pharaoh. There's other things, but in this chapter 4, verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And then you shall say this to Pharaoh. And I say to you, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son." I want you to tell Pharaoh, "Israel is special to me, my firstborn son." Firstborn was always special. Got a double portion of the inheritance, was always responsible for the next generation, was always very significant. "Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." So God says to Moses, "I'm sending you to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. I want you to tell him to let my people go. He's not going to do it. And I want you to tell him if he doesn't do it, I'm going to kill his firstborn son." Now, if you think about it, you realize that God's people were slaves in Egypt, right? And because they were slaves, they didn't have any possessions. They didn't have any land of their own that they could pass on as an inheritance. And so basically what that means is they really had no future. They had no future. But God had promised their forefathers that someday he would give them a land of their own. And he would establish them as a great people. And you might remember as God made that promise to Abraham, he went through a rather rigorous ritual in Genesis chapter 15 that you can read about as to how he made that promise. But there are still some people today who refuse to acknowledge God as their shepherd, who are still trying to take that land away from the people of Israel. You can watch it in the news week to week. And so even though it's God who sent Moses to Pharaoh, Pharaoh refuses to acknowledge God as his shepherd. And in fact, when you read the history books, you understand that the Pharaoh back in Egypt considered himself a god. And so really wasn't interested in what some other god might have to do with him. He was his own god. And so increasingly, if you know the story, God puts pressure on Egypt and on the Pharaoh through a series of judgmental miracles that God brings upon the people. All the way until he got to the last one, the 10th one, Pharaoh pretty much ignored all of those ramped up judgment miracles until he came to the 10th one, the last one. And I want to read for you from Exodus chapter 11, where Moses is instructed by God to go to Pharaoh and to talk to him about this last judgment miracle that's going to come upon him. I'm in Exodus chapter 11, verse 4. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and even all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not even a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between his people and the people of the world, between Egypt and Israel, between his people and the people of the world." Remember that. God makes a distinction. Everybody's not the same. God makes a distinction between his people and those who choose not to be his people or to recognize him as the shepherd of the world. So Moses first goes to the Pharaoh and to the Egyptians and tells them about what's going to happen. And then Moses in chapter 12 goes to the Israelites and tells them what God said. Verse 3 of chapter 12. "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household." Verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of their houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it." And so Moses goes to the people of Israel and tells them they're to take a lamb, a perfect lamb. And 4 days later, just after the kids get attached to it, you're to kill it and to sacrifice it, okay? And when you think about that, you know that the penalty for sin or for going against God or resisting God or ignoring God, the penalty for dissing God is death. God said it to Adam, of Adam and Eve, at the very beginning. He said, "You can have of everything I created, but there's this one tree. Don't eat the fruit from that tree, because if you do, in the day that you do it, you will surely die." Death is the penalty for resisting God, for going against God. And we know that from lots of scripture, and not only in the Old Testament, but when we come to the New Testament, we read the same thing, that the wages of our sin is death. Okay? And not only that, but we realize from the scriptures that life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. In Leviticus, when God gave the people of Israel some rules and laws and so on, in Leviticus 17, verse 11, we read these words, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." If you have ever had a blood test, you realize how much you can learn about yourself and your health or your unhealth through the blood. And so here's the Bible telling us, you know what? Your life is in your blood. Okay? "And I have given it for you," God says, "I have given the blood for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your life." And then in verse 14, same thing. "For the life of every creature is its blood. Its blood is its life." And that's why the Bible insists that without the shedding of blood, there is no way to get rid of sin. There is no way to get rid of the offenses before God without the shedding of blood, without the taking of life. Because why? Because life is in the blood, and because death is the penalty for going against God. And so there is no remission of sin. You can't do anything about offending God. You can't work harder. You can't become better. You can't buy your way out. The only way that you can be reconciled with God is through the blood of a sacrifice. And here, God is making a way. The life of the flesh is in the blood, verse 11. And God says, I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. God is providing a way for the people to experience what the Bible calls atonement, which simply means a way to make amends. There's been a rift, there's been a gap, and God is providing a way through a substitute sacrifice, the sacrifice of a lamb, to make atonement, to make things right with God once again. And all through the scriptures, we trace this theme. To make atonement is to reconcile with God or to be at peace with God. God will accept a substitute in our place. We deserve death, but God has made a way for the blood of a substitute sacrifice to go for our place. And so the Hebrew people were to take some blood. They were to take some blood from this animal that they had slain, this little lamb. And they would take that blood and they were to put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of their homes. They were to spread this blood. Let me read it for you in Exodus chapter 12. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and he said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a branch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that's in the basin. None of you shall go out of your house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. You're never to forget the Passover. And so it's clear from other judgment miracles that God had sent. You can read the text. It's very clear that God had really no problem distinguishing the Israelites from the Egyptians. And so the blood on the doorpost was a sign. It was a sign that the people believed God and they belonged to God. It was a sign that they took that blood and appropriated it to the doorposts by faith. And it's very easy to understand the connection, right, between the Passover and God passing over the death of those Israelite people and this communion table where Jesus is actually the ultimate sacrificial Lamb of God. You might remember that John the Baptist said when he was looking at Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God has made a way for us to be reconciled, to make amends for all of our shortcomings with himself, and to pass over the eternal death that our sin deserves so that we might spend eternity in a place called heaven. I'm going to ask our servers if they would join me. You know, in the New Testament, God actually says that what happened way back there in the time of the Exodus and with the Israelites and with Moses, that those things actually happened by design for our benefit. Let me read it for you. I'm in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. These things happened to them as an example for us. They were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Can you imagine that God, way back thousands of years ago, had us in mind and had what's represented by this table in mind, that that Passover was pointing to a day when the Lamb of God would spill his blood on Calvary's cross and we would be passed over for our sins and for the death that we deserve. In fact, the Lord's Supper, as we're celebrating it even now, was instituted by Jesus himself at a Passover meal. You might remember Luke chapter 22, verse 1, says, "The feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is also called the Passover." Okay, and if we go all the way back to Exodus, again, we can see in Exodus chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, that this was to be remembered. The Passover was to be remembered forever, and that's why Jesus is celebrating it. Verse 12 says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." And then instructions are given. But in the New Testament, when Jesus was here and he was at that last Passover meal, he said this: "When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles were with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" Jesus knew this was his last Passover meal, and he was looking forward to sharing it with his disciples, his followers. And then he said this: "For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Until the Passover is fulfilled. Jesus dies on the cross the very next day. And the symbolism of the Passover is fulfilled. And Jesus said, I was waiting for this, and I will never eat this again until this is fulfilled. And he took the cup, and he instituted the Lord's Supper. And so when we get into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Zach, would you lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the broken body of our Savior?
Lord, we just come before you right now, and we thank you for sending your son Jesus as the eternal sacrifice, the perfect lamb, to take our place and to be that sacrifice, so our sins are washed away with his blood, Lord. We thank you and give you all the glory for that sacrifice. In Jesus' name.